Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, Dallas Greenaway continued our series, The Disruptor, talking about how Jesus disrupts our brand, our purpose, and influence on others. We looked at Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, and how we can be salt and light in this world, influencing others for the kingdom. Dallas talked about Jesus' brand and purpose, and how he was always concerned with the person right in front of him. Dallas challenged us to think about how well we are loving those closest to us with our speech, attitude, actions, and private life, our thoughts, hearts, etc. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right. So I know I do not look like Matt Densky. Oh, do I need that? Oh, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. I look better than Matt Densky. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Man. Thank you, guys. That's going to be the new bio in my Instagram. So my name is Dallas Greenaway, and I am the director for our middle school students, all right? So if the message seems like at a middle school level, that's why, okay? I talk to middle schoolers more than I talk to high schoolers these days, but hopefully it's going to be good. So during that second song, you know, just thinking about this entire series that we've been in, which is called The Disruptor, by the way, if you didn't get that from the big screen behind me. The idea has been, you know, that week one, Matt talked about how Jesus wants to disrupt essentially our lives, and specifically he was talking about our hearts, right? So disrupting our hearts, and then last week, Matt talked about how he wants to disrupt our religion, or at least our idea of what we think religion is, right? And during that second song, like, I don't know if you sometimes feel this. I don't know if you feel, like, the tinglies during certain songs, right? But there was something happening there, and I just felt like God was reminding me that, like, somebody in here or maybe some bodies in here need a disruption in your life, right? I know that might sound corny. It might sound like, what are you doing? Is this, like, Pentecostal or whatever? But I think that some of you are here tonight not just to come and have this be a part of your routine, even though maybe it already is. But some of you are in here tonight because, like, you need God to show up. You need some things to change. And maybe it's with your heart. And maybe it's with your idea of religion and what that is, what that means, what it looks like to have a relationship with God. Or maybe it's, you know, you can fill in the blank where you need a disruption in your life, where you need the disruptor to show up. Here's what I want to say about that is this is a great place for that to happen. This is a great place for you to stop. Like, hopefully you're away from most of the distractions of the week, right? You're maybe not, hopefully not thinking too much about the homework you have to do when you get home, right? And you're not in school right now. You're not, most of you are, at least, are not, like, in front of screens right now, right? Like, hopefully this is a place free from distraction for you to maybe make some space for the disruptor to move. There's adults in this room, myself included, Brentley and Rachel, and anybody on our staff, Matt, if he was here, he's in Texas right now. He's about to get on a plane and fly back here. But there are people who love you and care about you and want to talk about those areas in your life where you know, hey, something's got to change. I was thinking earlier, before we started any of this, about how incredible our small groups are. And if you're like, man, I hear you, I need that, but I don't even know where to begin, what that looks like. Maybe one of the places that you need a disruption is just in who your community is, who your people are. And maybe tonight's the night where after service you talk to Rachel or Brentley or myself or whoever, and you say, hey, I think it's time for me to get in a small group. Maybe that's part of the disruption that God wants to have happen in your life, right? I just got to believe that some of you are here not to just keep going the way that your life has been going. And I know, like we talked about it, chains falling, hope being found, lives being healed. That's our God. That's the God we serve. That's the God we believe in. That's the Jesus who died for you and for me. Maybe the disruption in your life is the biggest one of them all, right? This is one that gets your heart beating a little bit faster. This is the one that you know has been coming. But maybe the disruption for you is that finally you would lay it all down. That you would stop running. That you would stop just like that you would turn away from whatever the secret sin is in your life that you know is holding you back. That you would cut off the relationship, whether it's a friendship or a guy or a girl that you're dating. And that you would finally surrender to King Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about that today because our friend JJ got to see Kanye do his whole like Jesus is King thing this morning. I'm like, man, yes, he is, right? Jesus is King, and tonight might be the moment where you finally accept that truth and you let him be the king of your heart. I'm going to ask us all to like close our eyes, and I'm not going to, this is not like an altar call moment or anything, right? But just close your eyes and bow your heads. And if there is something in your life that you know, man, I need a disruption in this area. Maybe we're not even going to talk any more about what that is tonight, but I want to give you a chance to talk to God about it right now. If there's something that you know needs a disruption, needs a change, you need the disruptor, Jesus himself, to come in and do something, would you just say, God, I need you. And then tell him where you need him. Father, you are up to something in our midst. Right now and over the last few weeks, it's not normal for over 100 high school students to gather in one room to praise a God that none of us have seen with our eyes, but we believe is fully present with us right now. There's something abnormal about taking time out of our schedules to get together and sing songs to you, to pray to you, to read scripture that is about you. God, I pray that you would disrupt lives in this room tonight. That you would show up in the places that we know we need you. Then it would be undeniable that it's you. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in your son's sweet name. Amen. So that may be all that some of you need. I was not at all planning on doing that, okay? We've got another planned message that we'll try to do now. But again, seriously, if you need to talk to somebody about what you just talked to God about, we are here for you. I'm keeping on going on this tangent, right? But there's questions that you may not even feel comfortable asking anybody in your life right now. And I want you to know that this is a safe place for you to ask those questions. I also want you to know that we may not have all the answers. We don't pretend to know everything, because none of us do. Newsflash, right? If somebody says they know everything, run. We'll punch them and then run, right? Like, you, right? Okay. All right, let's try to transition to the message, okay? So first week, Jesus disrupts our hearts. Second week, Jesus disrupts our religion. This week, we're getting trendy, folks. Jesus disrupts your brand, right? How many of you guys have heard about brands at some point in your life recently? Like, hey, maybe somebody's told you, you need to have a brand, right? Or you've seen all over the internet, like, hey, here's what my brand is, or here's how to build your brand. How many of you have heard the term brand at some point in your life, probably over the last few months, okay? Yeah, this is becoming a bigger and bigger deal where everybody seems to feel like they have to have a brand, right? Maybe you're not there yet, but you probably at some point in your life will feel like, I'm supposed to have a brand. What are most of these brands? A lot of these brands are just like, hey, people need to know that I'm the funny person, essentially, right? And so they make a whole YouTube page and they make a TikTok with all of their comedy, and they're just trying to get famous, essentially, right? Get people to like their stuff, get people to give them views, and then ultimately, like, get people to give them money for whatever it is that they're doing, right? So could be comedy, could be travel. Like, maybe that's one of the things you've got the itch for. You're like, man, if I could just be that travel girl or that travel guy, right? Has anybody ever watched the people who sail on boats, like, all around the world, and then they make YouTube videos about it? Have you ever watched some of those? Or they drive in an RV. I don't know how they drive across the water, but they do it, right? And they drive all around the world in their RV, and they just make YouTube videos about it and make money about it. Whatever your thing is, maybe you've at some point thought about making that like your career thing, right? Like, this is my life thing. This is what I'm going to make money on. And a lot of people start brands money's kind of high on the list, right? But one of the bigger things is that they just want to be known. They just want to be famous. They just want to get the affirmation from people that, yes, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're awesome at it. Money actually comes like fourth or fifth on the list of stuff, right? And so what we're kind of talking about today, maybe you are not interested in doing any of that, right? I kind of think it'd be cool to have a brand. I don't really know what mine would be, right? Maybe sometimes I think I'm good at playing video games and, you know, different things like that. But really, what we're talking about here is not just that Jesus disrupts your brand, like whatever you think you're supposed to be about, but maybe a better word, maybe a more churchy word, is that Jesus disrupts your purpose. Jesus disrupts your reason. For what? For anything. Jesus disrupts your purpose behind why you say the things that you do, and also why you post the things that you do. Jesus disrupts your purpose and your reason for the attitude that you have, right? And also that the attitude that you present to people. Jesus disrupts every bit of your life, including your reason for living. Did you realize that he has given you, if you've put your trust and your faith in him, he's given you a new reason to live. And that if you go on to build a huge brand and it's awesome and you're the travel person, right? Or you're the new chef in town or whatever it is. Like, if you go on to do that, that underneath that, that there would be motivations that Jesus clearly lines or lays out in the scripture. Jesus comes to disrupt your brand, your purpose, your reason. Before we get into scripture, I actually want to show you kind of a funny video that I think of when I see some of the brands out there, right? This is a commercial for the iPhone 11, and maybe there's like a little more of me in this, which is kind of scary, in this commercial than I would like to admit, but here's a little video of what I think of when I think of certain brands out there. It's a little awkward. Yeah, there's the reality. I don't know if you've seen this commercial. There's other ones like it where, like, this girl's in her bedroom and she's got, like, this really cool music and, like, it's, you know, another Slofi commercial, but her brother's got the hairdryer and he's the one, like, making her hair blow and, like, look all good, right? Here's the problem, I think, with brands and with, like, making yourself about this one thing and that you want to be famous and you want to get yourself out there is, one of the problems at least, is oftentimes... And we never see this in the life of Jesus. Just hint for where we're going this evening, right? We never see this in the life of Jesus. One of the things that happens with these brands is that you end up with a lot of fake stuff, right? Where this guy, I don't know where you thought he was when the commercial started, right? But probably the last place was in front of his house with the sprinkler on, like doing some weird, I don't even know, it's probably inappropriate to show that in church, right? But he's doing this crazy dance. He's even got the step, right? Like this guy could be me. But he's doing that, and he's doing that not so that the person across the street thinks he's cool, right? Because if they're looking out the window, that's the last thing that they're thinking. But he's doing that, and this is what most of these brands are doing. They're trying to reach people that they'll never meet in real life, that they'll never actually have to be real with, right, on a one-on-one basis. And they're doing it, again, just for the sake of fame, just for the sake of being known, just for the sake of somebody out there somewhere thinking I'm cool, I'm the best. Here's something that's kind of interesting about this whole brand thing is, arguably, Jesus has the greatest brand of all time. Like, if you want to talk about being known, if that's one of the main motivators for having a brand, Jesus is known more than anybody else in history. To the point that, like, we're still here over 2,000 years later talking about him. Every week we meet about him. We sing songs to him, right? We say prayers to him. Jesus is more known than any of us could ever hope, imagine, or dream to be. But he didn't do it just for the sake of, like, being famous, essentially, right? He did it for love. He did it so that you and I and anyone who put their trust in him would know him for who he really is and know that they are someone who is loved and forgiven, that your life matters, that there's grace for you. And here's the deal. Here's where Jesus disrupts our brand. Is that now the same mission that Jesus had when he walks this earth is the mission for you and me as well. That in whatever we do, in whatever we say, in our thoughts, in our private life, that all of our lives would be about the same thing that Jesus's was. In Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight, just for a few moments. And Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he gives some language that I'm sure most of us are pretty familiar with to help us understand, hey, what is our purpose? What is our reason? What maybe really should be at least the underlying motivators for our brand? And here's what he says about those who have put their faith and trust in him. You, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light. So he talks about salt, and now he talks about light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are meant to be the salt and the light of the world. Does anybody know why Jesus would talk about salt in this instance? Anybody remember? Want to take any stabs, any guesses? Okay, good. You guys are doing great. So salt, one of the uses at this time was as a preservative, right? To preserve meat. Put a bunch of salt over the meat. They didn't have the fancy refrigeration systems that we have now. I'm really glad that we have those. I'm really thankful for that invention, whoever did that. So they would use salt as a preservative, right? Jesus, part of what he's saying here is that you and I, maybe we do have a big brand at some point, but maybe we don't have any brand at all. But part of our purpose, whether we have a big brand or no brand or somewhere in the middle, part of our purpose in everything that we do is in the culture, with our friends, with our family, with everyone we meet, that we are part of preserving the things of God. That as we go, that the good things of God go with us, and that we would take opportunities to do things like stand up for what is right and what is true. That we would do things like take opportunities to help people see, like, hey, that's kind of wonky in your life. That's a dark space. Actually, God has something to say about that that I think is going to bring life and light, which we'll get to in a second, to that circumstance, to that situation in your life. Part of our purpose, Jesus disrupts it in a way where he says, hey, you're no longer living for the things that you think ought to be, and you are now living as a part of the culture in your schools, on your sports teams, at your jobs, in your families, which may be the hardest one, with your friends. You are now a part of having the good things of God continue to shine as the good things of God in those groups of people. That's part of what Jesus is saying here with the salt, right? You are the light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city put on a hill cannot be hidden, right? Here's part of what Jesus is saying there. This is an example I like because I like food or whatever, right? But if you've ever been driving on a dark road, nothing's lit, or you've been driving on the interstate and everything's dark, right? And then you see off in the distance an exit, right? It's lit. And maybe you see, not like lit, like it's a party, but like it's lit up like lights, right? You see the golden arches of McDonald's, and you didn't realize at, you know, 3 a.m. how hungry you were for fries and a McFlurry, but now you know that's the direction that I need to go, right? We're not, maybe not used to, like, because we've got cities and lights everywhere, right? But, and maybe your thing isn't McDonald's, okay, because you're like, that's unhealthy. So Taco Bell might be your thing instead, right? Or Waffle House might be your thing, all right? And you didn't know you needed an All-Star, or you didn't know you needed, you know, a Crunchwrap Supreme, but now I do, right? What's this whole city on a hill deal where, well, when I see those lights for that restaurant, I now know the direction that I need to go. And here's what Jesus is saying is that part of being a light to the world is that we would be people who point others in the direction that they ought to go, namely towards Jesus. that we would be people where, remember, all the brands we're talking about, you want to talk about pointing people in different directions? Hey, buy my product, buy my merch. You need to talk to me if you want to do this whole real estate thing. Maybe that doesn't pop up on your feed, but it does on mine all the time, right? Like, you need to talk to me if you want to know how to make $100,000 a month, every month for the rest of your life. Like, all these crazy things, people are trying to pull us in all these different directions. And here's what Jesus says. Is that your purpose, my reason for living, your reason for living, if you are a son or a daughter of God, is to point people to Him in everything that we do. Maybe I should pause here and say, like, how are those things going for you right now? Would you say so far that you are upholding, you are preserving the things of God in your friendships, in your life, in your family? Would you say that in some way, shape, or form, you are the light of the world? That's what Jesus says here in Matthew 5, that you are pointing other people to God. Would you say that plays a role in your life? This is not meant to be a guilt kind of thing, but it's really like, hey, let's take an inventory of our life, and if things are not lining up with what we're reading in Scripture, then man, let's ask God to make that more a part of our lives, right? We'll talk maybe a little bit about more how that looks like in just a second. So, city on a hill, saltiness, we've got those two things, right? Not like being salty because you're upset, but being salty, like we just talked about. Verse 15 says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. What's God saying here? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying nobody takes a lamp and you turn it on and then you hide it behind the couch so it can't light up anything, right? No, like when the lamp comes on, hopefully you've already got it on a table or you put it there and you make sure that it does its job of illuminating dark places. Part of what our purpose is, our reason, our maybe new brand of living, is that we would be in a very dark world. And it's been dark for a long time, right? Ever since Adam and Eve chose their own way and stepped out of the garden, like it's been a dark world, okay? I know everybody's like, man, it's darker than it's ever been, right? Like, and this whole thing's going to hell. But It's been a dark world for a long time, and you guys know the darkness because you and I have lived part of that darkness, right? Both in our families and in our own hearts, in our friendships and in the big knockdown, drag-out arguments that we sometimes have with them, and in our own minds and the things that we wrestle with. All over the place is darkness. And here's part of what God's calling us to do, me and you, if we are sons and daughters of Him, is to bring light, the light of Christ, into those dark spaces. That when our friends are dealing with really tough things, that we would be there with them, reminding them of what's true. That when our family's going through a really hard time, that God might choose to use you or use me to be a light in the midst of the darkness, be an encouragement. That wherever there's darkness, some of you have big hearts for things like eliminating sex trafficking or kids who are struggling at home with their parents, and maybe your family does things like foster care. All of us have hearts that break for different things to different degrees, and God wants to use you and use me to bring light into some of those dark situations. You know, one of the things I think is kind of interesting about brands is most of the time people pursue them because they're looking for something bigger and greater than themselves to give their life to. They're looking for something, like whether it is making a ton of money or it is being famous, like we want something to give our lives to, something that makes us wake up in the morning. And I'm here to tell you, and maybe you've already caught on, that there is nothing worth giving your life to more than living life with Jesus and doing it on mission with Him. And this is a mission. This is part of it. That we would be light in a dark world. That we would be people who preserve and uphold the things of God in the midst of a world that is doing the exact opposite. Jesus disrupts your brand And he does it by calling you to join in the things of God, join in the kingdom movement of God. And that's bigger than any brand that you could ever hope to create or be a part of. So how does this happen? Because it's kind of a big thing, right? Like how do I bring light to the darkness in my friend circle? How do I uphold the things of God, preserve the things of God, when everyone around me, like their morals are so whack, right? How do I possibly do this? And maybe it's like, how do I possibly do this when I know very well all the stuff that I've been a part of that is the exact opposite of what we're talking about tonight? Well, one of the ways is, you're not going to do this on your own. The only way that you and I are the light of the world is if you have the light of the world living and dwelling inside of you. And this is a huge topic that we could spend weeks. In fact, we kind of spent a whole retreat back at Epic talking about this. But if you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, you now have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within you. So really, when we talk about you being the light of the world, it's actually him working and moving in and through you. It's not all on you just to change your behavior and magically you're all of these things. But it's him working inside of you to make those things a reality, right? So that's the first thing. It's like, hey, you're not on your own. In fact, you're not really doing anything. It's all him working and moving and speaking through you. So maybe that ought to clue us in, like, well, maybe we need to talk to God about that. Like, hey, God, if this really is my call, then would you help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live it out? And if maybe you feel like one of the things that's holding you back is your past and all of the ways that you haven't lived against this, here's something maybe you need to be reminded about is the forgiveness at the cross covers absolutely everything that you've ever done and ever will do. That is not to say keep on sinning, but it is to say that God has taken care of everything and he's given you all that you need in order to live a godly life. 1 Peter tells us that. You and I, if you are a son or daughter of God, have now been given everything you need in order to live a life of godliness, live a life where you are actually fulfilling the mission that Jesus has called us to. Okay, so how do we maybe a little more practically do that? Speaking of the brand of Jesus, right? I think you can easily say, if you start to look at Jesus and all the people he interacted with, all the people that he taught, all the people that he healed, that he interacted with and did miracles in front of or for well over 100,000 people during his 3 years on earth. That's pretty crazy, right? Some of us have, like, we didn't even know there was 100,000 people on the earth, right? But Jesus interacted with well over 100,000 people, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people, if you think about when he was walking through or riding on a donkey through Jerusalem, right, at his triumphant entry. But Jesus was never concerned just with, like, we just need to get a big group. We just need to have all these people. Here's what Jesus was concerned with, and here's where I think we can take a clear page out of his book. Is as far as we can tell, Jesus was always concerned with the person who was right in front of him. He was always concerned with loving them well. I mean, you can look at instances where one woman is waiting around and finally touches his garments. And after 12 years of struggling with a medical issue, Jesus takes the time to heal her. You can look at the woman at the well who had been struggling with adultery and all of the dirty, nasty sin that was in her life, and Jesus offers forgiveness for it. You can look at the people Jesus interacted with who were possessed by demons, which is kind of hard for our Americanized thinking to, like, process. What does that even mean? Like, that's so foreign. But whatever it means, Jesus took the time to release people from demonic possession. Individuals. Jesus was always concerned with the person in front of him. What can we learn from that? So much so, actually, let me talk about this too. He was always concerned with the people in front of him, and the people that he spent the most time with were his closest crew, his closest amigos, the disciples, right? Those were the people that he spoke the most in front of, that he hung out the most with. Jesus was most concerned with the person in front of him, and I think that we can take a page out of Jesus' book and do the exact same thing. What does that look like today? I think each of us knows it in some way, shape, or form already. Because somebody along the way, especially if you're here tonight, which is all of you, maybe even more so if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what I know is that somebody paid enough attention to you and paid enough attention to me, loved you well enough, encouraged you enough, showed you Jesus in big and small ways, to where now you're sitting here, somebody who's trusted in him, or somebody who's at least thinking about, hey, what does it even mean to trust in Jesus? And it's all because somebody loved you in a similar way that Jesus loved the people that he came into contact with. You know, for me, that was a family who moved into my neighborhood, the Johnsons. Tim and Kathy were the parents, and Tyler was the son who was about my age. There was a daughter named Brooke who was my sister's age, and there was a second son named Drew. If you guys remember Drew Johnson, he was an intern with us a couple summers ago. And when I was in fifth grade, the Johnsons moved into our neighborhood, and little by little, just not by like, I mentioned this in middle school this morning, but not by like coming to our door, knocking on it, right? And like first thing they do is whoosh, right? Just Bible thumpers, smack us in the face with the Bible and tell us all the things that we've done wrong. But they loved us by becoming our friends and inviting us for dinner. And when both of my parents worked during the summer, they said, hey, Kathy doesn't work. They can come and hang out at our house. They babysat us. And they had 5 computers, and I loved going over there, and like we would hook up the computers and play games, and little by little, they just loved us. They invited us into their lives, and eventually they started telling us about their beliefs. See, prior to that, I grew up Catholic. And then me and my sister kind of started asking some tough questions of my parents that they didn't know the answer to. Things like, you know, why is God so darn controlling, right? Like, why does he just seem to want to control my life? And my parents had no answer. Other questions like, hey, if my good doesn't outweigh my bad, like I knew that I was bad even as an elementary kid, right? Because I hit my sister a lot and she would scratch me to the point of bleeding. And like, that's not good, right? God doesn't like that probably. And so as an elementary school kid, I asked questions like, hey, if I don't do enough good to outweigh my bad, does that mean I'm going to hell? And my parents didn't know how to answer. So they took us out of church. They took us out of the Catholic church. And it wasn't until the Johnsons, who became our family's best friends, it wasn't until they invited us back to church that we went again. See, the Johnsons, that we were in their like immediate circle, right? We were in their closest people, that group of people. And here's what they made sure to do with people who were in that circle. And no, they didn't do it perfectly. Like, I got into plenty of fights with Tyler, okay? He's one of my best friends. And you guys know best friends get into plenty of fights, right? And I'm sure that his parents said some things that rubbed my parents the wrong way at times. They weren't perfect about it, but all along the way, God was using them to love the people in front of them just like Christ did. And now, X amount of years later, I think it's actually something like 15 years later, Drew was an intern here. I get to, by the grace of God, work here. For some reason, God's put all of you in this room, and this ripple effect, so to speak, continues. That started with God working through the Johnsons. It's this incredible chain. It's this incredible ripple effect. It's this incredible mission. And it's what God is calling you to as well. So, here's what we're going to do for the next couple minutes in closing. I'm going to have you think about, and me think about, I need to think about these things too, how well you are loving those around you. How well you are loving those closest to you. So that's actually the first question I have is, how well are you loving those closest to you? Maybe take a second and identify those people. Maybe it's who lives in your house with you. Or it's your closest friends, the friends you've known the longest, or the people who know you the best. Maybe it has become people that you work with, right? Maybe you spend, now that you have a job, you spend more time with the people you work with than maybe your own family, you feel like sometimes, right? Who are those people and how well are you loving them? And then I'm actually going to break this down by categories, maybe to help you think a little bit more specifically. So how well are you loving those closest to you with your speech? With how you speak to people? You know, when Jesus would interact with people, you get the feeling that they felt loved and encouraged. Even when Jesus was speaking hard truths and calling people out, he was doing it out of love. When you speak to people, how do people feel? Do they know that you care about them? Do they know that you have their best interest at heart? Do they know from your speech what you believe? Sometimes that's, really, point blank, that's kind of the greatest way that you can love somebody, right? Is by sharing with them what you believe about Jesus. So that they might know it to be true for themselves. How well are you loving people with your speech? How well are you loving people with your attitude? Maybe another way to answer this question is like, or ask this question, I guess, is what do you think it's like to be your friend? Like when you walk into the room or when you call your friends, like, you think it's a positive experience for them to interact with you based on your attitude? Or, I mean, you can include your speech in there too. How are you loving them with your attitude? Like, are you bringing an attitude that is encouraging, that is affirming, that is Christ-like to the people you know the best? How well are you loving people with your actions? You know, like, we're all human, and we can do some pretty mean things, right? How well are you loving them with your actions? Maybe one of the actions that you need to take after tonight when you think about how well you're loving people is maybe just, like, saying, hey, will you forgive me, you know? Maybe that's one of the next steps or actions that you need to take. So your speech, your attitude, your actions, and then I threw this one in there. Honestly, not entirely sure why, but maybe somebody in here needs to think through this one, and it's how well are you loving those closest to you with your private life? And I think with this one, you can include your thoughts. Like when you're not with those people, how are you thinking about them? Are you thinking well of them? Or are you spending a lot of time questioning their motives? Maybe this private life one actually could have to do with some private sins. And I actually put private in here because everything that you think is so private is actually in some way, shape, or form affecting everyone around you. It is, whether they find out about what you're doing or not. A really easy one, and it's one that I've experienced as well, and so if you're struggling with this, we can surely talk about it, but one of these things that I think we don't realize how much it affects people around us is pornography. And when you spend so much time, whether you're a guy or a girl in here, looking at pornography, you know, like you've experienced this, it shapes the way you look at everyone around you. It shapes the way you think about everyone around you. And if you keep telling yourself that it's actually not affecting how you love the people around you, you're lying to yourself. Or you're believing a lie from the enemy. all of your sins and all of my sins that we think are so secret and no one will ever find out about, they are affecting everyone around you in some way, shape, or form, and that is not loving towards those people. Maybe for you it's a different type of sexual sin, and it's something that you're doing with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you think that as long as none of my friends or as long as my parents or as long as my youth pastor or as long as my small group leader, as long as nobody ever finds out about it, it's going to be okay. And it's fine for my relationship with them. But really, here's the thing, is whatever you're hiding from somebody, here's what you're not doing with them. You're not being the full you. You're not truly being vulnerable, even though you say, I come to a small group every week and I am vulnerable with my small group. All of these secret sins, all of the things that we think happen in private, again, that's why the quotes are there, they're affecting the people around us more than you know. If you found yourself maybe in any of these four things, your speech, your attitudes, your action, your private life, if you found yourself in any of these saying, I'm not sure that I'm loving people well, let me remind you, there is forgiveness for you. There is a fresh start for you. And Jesus has offered it at the cross and continues to offer it to us. It's an invitation. He's inviting you and inviting me into this life with him. And you could start fresh tonight. So again, if there's any of this that you need to talk it out with somebody, maybe it's a friend, but maybe it's a small group leader, whoever it might be, that's a huge part of the reason that we are here tonight. And if there's something you need to hash out and talk out with God, why not do it now? Why not do it during this last song? Why not get on your knees, maybe for the first time ever, and cry out to God about the things that you're wrestling with in your heart and ask him to make you someone who looks more and more every single day like his son, Jesus. I fully believe that no matter who you are and what you've done, that there is forgiveness and grace for you. And that it's found in Jesus. And I fully believe that once you find it in him, that your life can matter more than any brand, more than any amount of fame, or more than any amount of money. It can matter for eternity, because I fully believe that God can use you in the life of someone, maybe even sitting in this room, in the same way that he chose to use that family that moved into my neighborhood, so that in a period of months, me and my sister and my mom and my dad all came to trust Christ and all were baptized on the same day. God can use you, even you, in a similar way. Would you accept the invitation to live life with Jesus, to live life on mission with him, to be salt and light in a dark world? Let me pray. God, thank you for being the disruptor. Thank you for choosing to disrupt the lives of broken people who are in need of change and transformation. We are in need of you. Would you help us to surrender to you everything? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 400th and first time. God, thank you for being you, for being gracious, for being forgiving. May we, as a community, together, be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.